Please take the word of God this morning and turn with me to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. As you are turning there, we are clearly in the very practical and specific instruction on how we ought to live our lives as believers. But again, as we consider those truths listed in Romans 12, we must never forget that they are rooted in the doctrine of the first part of Romans, that it is impossible to live out the Christian life without first understanding the doctrine that we find in this great epistle of Romans. Now, I want us to pick up, if you would, in Romans 12 and read again in verse 9 and read down to the end of the chapter to look at all those instructions, and we've dealt with a number of them, and we'll be dealing with another one this morning. So consider Romans 12, verse number 9. The Word of God reads, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." There are a number of times when the Apostle Paul puts things first in the negative, and then he puts things in the positive. For example, here in verse 9, "Abhor that which is evil." That's the negative. But then the positive is, "Cleave to that which is good." And Paul often does that in the statements that he makes. He gives us first the negative, and then he gives us the positive. And we must recognize that the Christian life is never passive. It is not just enough for the Christian to stay away from that which is evil. He must be proactive in doing that which is good. Now we continue in verse 10. "Be kindly affection one toward another, to another, with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." And here we have verse 17 and 18. "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Now, I want to draw your attention to the last expression we find in verse number 18, and this is the focus of the message this morning. It is, "Live peaceably with all men." Now, we're going to talk about what that means, and we're going to talk about what that doesn't mean. But that is, again, something that must be part of the life of the Christian. As we consider the practical Christian living, we must always remember the place from which such commands arise. Such a standard is not for everyone. In truth, it is only for those who have been made alive unto God. You see, those truths that are really rooted, if you study them, in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus Christ preached in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, are again rooted in the doctrine. Now, I want us to go back just by way of remembrance to Romans chapter number 6, because we find here again the root of the doctrine that gives us the ability to live out the Christian life. Notice in Romans 6, a few chapters before then, in Romans 6 verse 1, he says this, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Now this question arises because of what Paul has been saying in chapter 5. In chapter 5, verse 1, notice what he says. He says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so, he's been talking quite at length in the previous chapters that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And so, a question arises from that and says, well, wait a minute, so you're saying that someone can live and live as they please without consideration to the law? And he says, no. We shall not continue in sin. The answer is verse 2, God forbid. How? And then he explains himself and he says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, what does that mean for us? We are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also should walk in newness of life. Now I want you to remember those words, that because we died with Christ, we have been raised together with him, so that we can walk in newness of life. Do we understand that the moment you get saved, a new life arises from that salvation? We're not talking here about eternal life. That is coming. We all know that, and that is a present possession. But we're talking about our walk on this in this world. He says, shall we continue in sin? No, there is newness of life while we live here. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. Now he says, since we have been planted, this is the truth that we know. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, died no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, if this is true, reckoned also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this is what it means. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We notice those words that we find in this newness of life. And how has this newness of life come about? Because we as believers have been made alive unto God. And so the things that were really that we did not consider before our salvation, now we consider. And really our text in Romans 12, as we read it, it seems to us that this is contrary to conduct. And it is contrary to our natural conduct. It is contrary to the conduct of the world. And so the subject of Romans 12 does not concern the world, for the world does not know such life. It concerns the believer. And so we give our attention this morning to verse 17 and 18. As I mentioned over the last few weeks as we've been studying through those verses, let me remind you that the Christian life must never be theoretical. It must never be us telling ourselves, well, that sounds good, but yet almost like it's impossible for us to live such a way. Consider again verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I want us to consider, first of all, the condemnation of retaliation. The condemnation of retaliation. We begin in verse 17, and he says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Now, we ask ourselves this question, and this is really we understand the answer already before we even ask it, but what is the natural response to those who do evil to us? What is our natural response? The natural response of man is to recompense evil for evil. That is the first thing that comes to our minds when we are wronged or when someone does evil to us. It seems that we need to recompense, we need to retaliate because we've been done evil, therefore we must do evil to that person. Paul often makes statements, as I mentioned earlier, in the negative, and then he gives the positive. Now in this case, recompense no man evil for evil is the negative, and this is what you should not do, and then provide things honest in the sight of all men is the positive. This is what you should do. And so we have the negative command and then the positive command. Now, the Christian life, as I said earlier, must never be passive. We must never think of the Christian life as something that, well, okay, I'm going to just not retaliate. I'm just going to be passive. No, the Apostle Paul, not only are you to not retaliate, but you are to do something towards that person. That is the Christian life. You remember what Jesus Christ, as he was teaching his disciples, he was confronting the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees, and he says, "You have heard that had been said by them of old, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth." And so the common knowledge of the day is you love those that love you and you hate those that hate you. And Jesus told his disciples, if you do those things, what reward have you? You're not any different than the world. That's what the world does. It's easy to find somebody in the world that is retaliating when someone does evil to them. It is also, by the way, easy to find someone who is passive, who is not a believer, who simply says, "I'm not going to retaliate." But it is impossible to find an unbeliever who goes beyond and does the positive towards the person that does evil. So there's a condemnation first of retaliation. In Matthew 5:38, as I just quoted, "Ye have heard that it had been said by them of old, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." And we don't like that. Right? And it's almost like this idea today is made fun of in the world, right? Even the world says, "Oh, well, aren't you a Christian? Well, go ahead and turn the other cheek." And they take advantage of it. They almost belittle as if you're some weakling, who weak Christians who can't defend themselves. And that's how this whole thing is portrayed. But we always remember our Savior. If you go with me to 1 Peter chapter number 2. In 1 Peter chapter number 2, we find the example of our Lord in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. We'll read this several times this morning, but notice 1 Peter 2, verse 21, "For even whereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us," notice, "leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." So, again, the standard for Christian living is Christ himself, and not what we want it to be, is what Christ made it. Verse 22, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." And so we find that Christ did not retaliate. He did not do evil for evil, although we understand that it was in his power to do it. So we find, first of all, the condemnation of retaliation. A Christian ought to never retaliate to someone who does evil to you. Says, "I gotta get him back." No, the Christian is not to do that. Now, that's the condemnation of retaliation, but secondly, we consider the consideration of the result. Because this is really what Paul says here. As you go back to Romans, he says, Romans 12, he says, "Recompense to no man evil, so do not do that." That's the negative. But then he turns to the positive and he says, "Provide things honest in the sight of all men." Now, what is interesting here is the word "provide" simply means this. In other words, you think about the idea today of "provide" as you're thinking of the need that you have now in advance, and so you look beyond. For example, Proverbs put it this way, "Consider the ant thou sluggard." What does the ant do? The ant prepares ahead of time, gives forethought for what is coming, and therefore prepares ahead of time. So understand this word, "provide things honest in the sight of men." The word "provide" means to consider in advance, to take thought in advance. So understand what he is saying here. When somebody acts in an evil way towards you, the danger is always to react instinctively, right away, or automatically. When Paul says, "Do not do that, stop before you do anything, think about it." Do not allow yourself to act in an instinctive manner. You see, Christians are never to act instinctively. We are never to react. Someone says, oh, I got to get him back. No, that's not the Christian. They should always take thought in advance. Now, the Bible tells us here that the Christian is to provide things honest. Now, before I do anything, I must take thought and work out my response in the context of my total position and outlook as a Christian. Because as a Christian, I understand certain things that perhaps an unbeliever might not understand. And so the Christian is to provide things honest. Now, we are turning to the positive action, a positive response. Now, the word honest here simply means do that which is good. But the word good here is really, there's two ideas of the word good that we find in the New Testament. There is the idea of being inward good, inwardly good and pure and honest. But there's also the outwardly good and pure and honest. In other words, there's the idea of being good within, but also being good without, something that is seen. The word that is used here for honest is always that which is seen on the outside. The word honest stands as a contrast to the word evil. So instead of recompense to no man evil for evil, that's the negative, but the positive is provide things honest, good, that is seen in the sight of all men. And that helps us to see that this is something that is seen because it says in the sight of all men. So it is something that people see. So our response to evil is something that is good, that is seen. You see, we are dealing here with an outward display of good actions toward those who do us evil. And so he says this, instead of retaliating, instead of hitting back, take thought and provide. Produce, let there be evidence of things which are obviously good in the sight of everyone. Now, we find a parallel passage, if you will. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, let me give you a little bit of background to surround this text. The believers in Jerusalem were going through suffering, and a collection was asked by Paul on behalf of the believers that were at Jerusalem, and it was requested from the church at Corinth. Paul, here in 2 Corinthians 8, writes to the church at Corinth and tells them that he is sending representatives to receive that collection that they were to do on the first day of the week. Now, notice 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Notice if we pick it up in verse number 18. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. Notice verse 21. Providing for honest things. There's that expression again. Provide things honest in Romans 12. Here is providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So understand here what he is saying. We find the expression again, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So Paul is telling the church at Corinth that everything will be done in an honest, in a good, and an open way, in the sight of God and in the sight of men. Therefore, in order for no man to blame them, or to falsely accuse them, or to bring a false accusation, things were done in a transparent, open, visible way. You see, it is not enough concerning certain matters for things to be done right. Things must be done in an honest, open, and transparent way that people can observe. So again, the Christian life is not theoretical. It is not something that people cannot see. It is not something that doesn't affect our lives. And so, if we bring it back to the root text in Romans 12, 17, provide things honest in the sight of all men, we understand clearly what Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying. When you are wronged by someone, do not think only about yourself. There's other people involved. And he said later in Romans 14, 7, he says again, for none of us liveth unto himself, and no man dieth to himself. You see, there's no such Christian that thinks, well, I'm going to live my own way. I don't affect anybody. That's not true. Give some forethought, if you would, about the impact your actions are going to have on others who see. You see, the Christian must never think of himself, this is my life. I will live as I please. I don't affect anyone around me. Just let live and let me live. Such a statement is revolting to our Heavenly Father. In Matthew 5:16, Christ told the disciples, says, let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, understand that what you do, how you respond to someone who does evil to you, is ultimately being observed by those around you. Now, we could say out in the world, but I think even in the home to our own children. You know, we can react in our home when something does someone, and we can react in a way, and we think in the privacy of the home it doesn't affect anyone, but not realizing the influence it has on our own children. If you go with me to Matthew chapter number 5, this again is the Sermon on the Mount, and we find a portion here in Matthew 5 here at the end of the chapter. Notice if we pick it up in verse number 38. Notice Matthew 5, verse 38. Jesus again is correcting the teaching that was basically established in that day, and he is correcting that in verse 38. He says, "You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy cloak, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemy." So understand, do you see here the standard for Christian living? It's not enough just to say, well, I'm not going to hate you. He says, don't hate, but love. The negative is don't hate. The positive is love. That is the Christian standard. But understand, before you look at me and say, you don't understand, preacher, that's impossible. Well, wait a minute. We have been raised with Christ unto newness of life. We have been made alive unto God. And the things that seem utterly ridiculous to the world ought not to be to the Christian. He says, verse 44, "But I said to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." It is filled with positive admonition. Bless them, pray for them, love them. Verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them that love you, what reward have ye? He says, how does that make you any different than the world? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. What we strive in the Christian life is not to bring about our own standard. It is we've been made alive unto God, unto newness of life, and everything we do in our lives must reflect our Heavenly Father. That is our standard. You see, the Christian's first responsibility and chief concern should be to bring glory to God. When someone acts in an evil way towards you, it is the believer's responsibility to let everyone know that he is different than the world. And Christ is our supreme example, as we read earlier in 1 Peter 2:21, "For even unto we are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example." And so this expression, leaving us an example, is not just for us to say, wow, that's great that he did that. No, the fact that he left us an example is so that we should follow his steps. Who? What did he do? He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And so we understand here in 2 Peter 1:4, he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. That's what he says to the believer. Do we understand that because we have been made part of this family of life, precious faith, we have been made partakers of a divine nature that is at odds with the flesh? And so we've been made part of that. So, understand, there is the condemnation of retaliation, the negative. There's the consideration of the result, the positive, provide things honest in the sight of all men. But thirdly, we consider the contrast in responsibility. Now, if you go back to Romans in verse 18, he says this: if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. All right. Now, the direct command of the verse is live peaceably with all men. That's the direct command. Now, we must consider this truth as the main subject of this verse, but we also consider two injunctions that accompany this truth. The first one is, if it be possible. And the second one is, as much as lieth in you. Now, there's a great misunderstanding about those two expressions. If it be possible, and as much as lieth in you. Again, what is the main command of the verse? Live peaceably with all men. And then he throws those two injunctions before, saying that if it be possible, and as much as lieth in you. Consider the first one, if it be possible. Now, we must never misunderstand this verse to mean if this is within your ability to do. That's not what that means. You see, if it be possible does not mean, well, if you are able to do this, go ahead and do it. No. We are walking in newness of life. We have been made alive unto God. We have been made partakers of the divine nature. This is not a matter of whether we have the ability to do it or not. That's not the subject at hand. You see, there are circumstances in which it may not be possible for you to live at peace with someone else. However, here's the point. It is important to consider where the blame is to be placed. You see, we are to live at peace with all men. We are to pursue peace with all men. Christ put it this way in Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And so we are to live at peace with all men, unless they, of their own doing, make it impossible to have peace. In other words, why is this important? Because the blame is not on you, but on them. Do we understand that? Live peaceably with all men, if it be possible, because there are cases where it's impossible, but may the blame never be on you. May you never be the source of the conflict. May you never be the reason why there is no reconciliation. You see, some people will go the extra mile to continue in a state of conflict with no desire to be at peace, and it matters not what you say or do, they will remain in conflict. And so he says, live peaceably with all men, if it be possible. But understand, it doesn't mean if you have the ability to do it. That's not what he's saying. Because often, that's what we do as Christians. We say, oh, well, you see, I can't do it. This is not my personality, so therefore I'm not going to do it. And say, I have a way out from this verse. No, you don't have a way out. Sorry. May the blame never be placed on you, if it be possible. But then there's a second injunction, and that is, as much as lieth in you. Now, here again, we must not misunderstand this verse to mean, as long as you're able to do it. That's not what that means. It simply means, as far as you are concerned. Paul is not concerned with the response of those who do evil. He is only concerned with those, the response of the believer. So we are to live peaceably with all men, if it be possible, and as much as lieth within you, if they have not made it impossible, as far as it rests in your control, live peaceably with all men. Simply put, the believer must never be the source of the trouble. The conflict must never arise because of something you have done or because of something you have said. And so understand, if it be possible, there may be a case when someone will not desire to reconcile with you. And there may be a case that, look, you've tried to do everything as much as is it within your power to do, and yet they do not want to live at peace. So as if it be possible, as much as life in you, live peaceably with all men. That's what it means. And so understand that this is not a way out for the believer to say, well, look, this does not seem to be possible for us to be at peace, and so therefore I'm going to stop seeking for peace. No. The only case it is impossible is when you have done everything within your power under the control of the Spirit of God. And those who refuse to be at peace with you continue, and they make it impossible. May the impossibility never be from your side. Now, I must put an addendum to this message. Because someone will ultimately say, well, that is good. So are you to be at peace at the expense of truth? Because that's where the debate is. Okay, so we're supposed to live at peace with all men, but what if there's someone that denies the truth? What if what is the case? Well, let's go to James chapter number 3. There's a precise order in the Word of God in James chapter 3. Again, the Bible is not a random combination of words. It's very specific, direct, and it's in the right order. In James 3, verse 13, notice what the Bible says. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envyings and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above, now very important here, but the wisdom that is from above is first, what? Pure. Then, what? Peaceable. What comes first? Pure. And notice here, the apostle Pastor James put it this way. He says he puts this this word. He says first. You see, purity comes first, not peace. In other words, peace follows purity. It does not come before. You see, we can consider the example of Paul. You remember when he confronted Peter about the circumcision in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. You remember the scene where Peter, he was sitting and eating with the Gentiles, and all of a sudden he saw the Jews over there come, and so he's like, oh, you know, for fear, the Bible says, he left the Gentiles and he went and sat with the Jews because he didn't want to offend the Jews. And Paul went to Peter, and the Bible says he withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Now what happened? Here's the perfect illustration. Peter sought for peace at the expense of the truth. It was not right what he did. He was encouraging the Jews in, well, you, to the Gentiles, you must be circumcised. And Peter says, okay, and he was kind of silent because he feared the Jews. He wanted to be at peace with them. And Paul came along, and he confronted him to the face. Now, does that speak of conflict? Of course it does. Paul withstood him to the face. He confronted him about it, and he withstood him to the face. So understand that purity of the doctrine of the truth came first before peace. Peter had to get to the place where he had to agree with Paul, or else there could be no peace between them. You see, the point is simple. Peace must never be the end. If we make peace the end, then we are bound to compromise the truth. The glory of God is the end. That's the end of all things. The glory of God. And so understanding the circumstances with Paul and Peter when he stood into the face, understand, Paul stood for the truth. And Peter, on his side, had to be the one who repented of his wrong and restored and made peace with Paul. Because he, as Paul put it, he was to be blamed, not Paul. Paul stood for the purity of doctrine. So, you see, there's this philosophy today where people have made peace the goal. We talked about this morning in Bible doctrine. We talked about continuing in the doctrine that the world says, well, let's not talk about doctrine because that divides. And what they've made peace the goal. They say, that's what we need to do. We need to be at peace. No, that's not the goal. The goal is always the glory of God.
Amen.
Obedience to the Lord. That's the goal. And peace will follow purity. That's the wisdom that comes from above. First pure, then peaceable. And so understand, as we read this exhortation, that addendum is necessary because often we think, well, I'll just not say the truth. I'll just bow down and just go along with it because I don't want to ruffle any feathers. No, it is never to the compromise of the truth. And so may the Lord help us. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. So, retaliation is condemned. We find that we are to give forethought before we act as we consider the result of our actions. And to understand that the language that we find in the Bible when we are commanded to be the light in the world, when we are commanded to be like the Lord, it is so that He may be glorified. And so, as we seek the Lord, we consider those words, live peaceably with all men. And may you never be the source of the conflict between two parties without an effort for restoration. And so may the Lord help us. That is the standard. Let us never be passive in the Christian life and say, well, I've done a good job, I haven't retaliated. No, we are to provide things honest inside. We are to do that which is good and visible. Why? So that the world, when they see our actions, they may glorify our Father which is in heaven. You see, ultimately, the Christian life is not about us. Sorry to break you to the news this morning. It's not about you. It's about God. And may we always keep Him in sight. And we understand, let me reiterate those things one more time, that we are walking in newness of life. We have been made alive unto God, and we have been made partakers of the divine nature. There's a different standard for the Christian.
Amen.
And may the Lord help us to live by such a standard so that we may glorify God.